We are to be preparing our hearts, letting His peace rule it. We're to clothe ourselves with Christ, letting His word dwell richly in us. We are to be choosing to allow His word to govern all our actions, thus having Him govern our actions, whether it's in the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today is Letter Day, where we have a chance to hear what our listeners are saying about Equipping the Saints.
And Dave, I have a phone comment from Timothy in New York. He says, "Keep up the good work." Well, Timothy, we are so thankful that the Lord has given us the privilege to share His word. And it's through listeners like you praying and supporting this broadcast that we're able to keep this work up. And I just wanted to remind our listeners that this is a listener-supported broadcast. Please make sure you let the stations that air this broadcast know that you are blessed by Equipping the Saints. And as the Lord leads, if you feel prompted to support this ministry financially, we would so appreciate it.
Greg, today after a short review, you'll begin a look at a passage that seems to ask the impossible.
Yes, Dave, and today after our review, we're going to begin to see how we believers can do the impossible. And what's that? Well, you're going to need to just turn with us to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin to see in verses 9 and 10.
Thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Well, when you think about people that walked with God, who comes to mind? Probably Enoch, right? He walked with God and the Lord took him. Praise the Lord. We think at times because of our sin and our failures that we can't walk with God. We think that this walk is too hard or too difficult. But the reality is if you've come to a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in Him, we are to walk with Him. We're to walk with Him in the same manner in which we came to Him, which is by faith. And we are enabled to, by His Spirit, as we'll see through His Word, to actually walk in a manner that is worthy. Now, we're not going to walk in a worthy manner all the time, but we should be walking more worthily every day. The Lord wants us to become like Jesus Christ. And so you might say, I really want to please God, but how do I do that? I know the verses. I know the Lord, I think. But how do I please Him? Practically speaking. Well, today we're going to see in our study of Colossians how we can walk worthily pleasing Him. So turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 today. And as I mentioned before, this section is a larger section of basically almost the whole first chapter, not a complete portion. So we're just pulling a piece out. So we do need to understand the context. We know the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in Rome. It's about 62 AD. And although he had never personally visited these Colossians, he had heard from Epaphras, his beloved fellow bondservant of Christ, that they had come to faith, that they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were loving one another. And he informed them of their love in the Spirit. And yet it's apparent that the Apostle Paul came to understand some information about the Colossian church, also probably from Epaphras, that there were threats to their faith. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We'll see that later on in our passage. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. And when that happens, we instantly have a new enemy, Satan. And he uses people in his domain to try to trip up believers from the simplicity of a devotion to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul has heard that people were trying to delude them, in a sense, with persuasive arguments concerning their walk with Jesus. all kinds of ways to follow Jesus. You can see those in chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul says, these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. None of these things work. You can't make a list of this is what I'm going to do now for God. This is what I'm not going to do. That's not going to help you. You're going to find yourself either becoming a Pharisee or you're going to find yourself falling hard in sin. The reality is the solution to how we do not fall into fleshly indulgence, fall into things we don't want to do, the solution is a focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul shares that in this book. It is all about Christ. We see that in chapter 1, he is our Redeemer, our Creator. He's before all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of the body. He is preeminent, that in him you have first place in everything. He is fully God and fully man, and he died to present us holy and blameless. And he is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we are being built up in him. And he is the one we proclaim so that we would be made complete. In chapter 2, we see in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So don't get taken captive spiritually. Trust the Lord instead. Chapters 3 and 4, because we've died with him and been raised with him, we should set our minds on the things above, not the things of earth. We should recognize we actually can say no and kill off sin by the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of a changed heart and mind. We are to be preparing our hearts, letting his peace rule it. We're to clothe ourselves with Christ, letting his word dwell richly in us. We are to be choosing to allow his word to govern all our actions, thus having him govern all our actions. Whether it's in the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, or the slave-master relationship, or in our relationship to others and outsiders. So this book is extremely important, and we believers are tempted on all sides to pull our eyes off of Jesus, maybe for good reasons, but they're not good if their eyes are being pulled off. So then, Colossians is about the preeminence of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ for everything we need in this life. So how can we walk worthily pleasing God? Let's read our passage. And I'm going to go a little bit farther past our passage. Again, like I said, this whole first three quarters of chapter 1 are really one long sentence. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? That's what we're going to look at today. And then notice this is connected to it. It goes with it. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Lord, take us home, right? Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful passage. So then, we have this tremendous portion. And I've mentioned this before, but, you know, it's always a burden. And we're not trying to be fruit checkers, but it's always a burden when we're not sure if someone's saved or not. They claim to be saved. We're like, we don't see fruit in our lives. We're not trying to say we know their hearts, but just on the outside, it just doesn't look like something's right. And yet, we see someone who's truly saved. They have trusted in Jesus, and they are those who are loving one another. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we love one another. We forgive one another, right? We walk in love as Jesus Christ loved us. That's different. That's different. And you see that, and you go, praise the Lord, they have come to faith. And so the Apostle Paul, as we saw last time, said in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love which you have for the saints. We saw this last week. He's praising God and praying. They're real believers. and it brings him to his knees. And part of what we'll see today is a continuation of that. And after we saw that first portion I just read there, we saw that they had a hope laid up for them in heaven of which they previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. We saw that last week. The gospel is the good news. It's the word of truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It is the good news that God did not leave mankind in his wretched, sinful state. That God sent his son Jesus. The grace of God has appeared. That he came and he lived the perfect life, took on human flesh, fully God, fully man, and he bore our sins in his body on the cross. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was made poor, that we might be made rich, right? That we would have salvation and a relationship with the Father through him. Tremendous reality. And we see that Epaphras has informed them that they heard, they responded to the gospel. They learned it from Epaphras, and they heard it, and they understood it, and believed it. And we see that it bore fruit. They had a genuine love in the Spirit. And so Paul's saying, we're praying. We're praying because of your salvation. And that's what he goes back to right here, for this reason in verse 9. Because they're believers, and it's evident. Now, before we get started looking at these verses specifically, I want to give you some grammatical context which should help us. He's obviously praying for these Colossians, and notice what it is, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's what he's praying for. That's the request, verse 9. For what reason or what purpose? Verse 10, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects. So you got the request, and then you have a purpose stated. I'm praying this for you so that this would happen. That's what he's saying, basically. And so how can we walk in a worthy manner? Well, we're going to see that we need to continually renew our minds with his revealed will and the knowledge of him. That's what we're going to say. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. For this reason, dia tautou in Greek. The reason is what he's been talking about already, the changed lives of the Colossians, the evidence of changed lives, that they heard the gospel, they responded, they understood, they believed, and they were loving one another. And so because of these changed lives, for this reason, he says, since the day we've heard it, we've not ceased to pray. We've not ceased to pray. We haven't stopped praying. And it's interesting, the word cease speaks of we haven't been hindered to stop, in a sense. Stuff gets in the way and we get hindered. It says we haven't ceased from praying. You see, if someone's been saved, there's going to be evidence, and that evidence is a love for one another. We see this exact same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, for this reason, Ephesians 1:15, I, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for the saints, do not cease giving thanks. Hey, you're true believers. This is an agape love. This is a love that comes from God. It's a love that we do not and cannot manufacture. It is innate to our relationship with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that we don't need to be taught to love the brethren because we're taught by God to love. It's innate to our relationship with him. We know from 1 John that we love because he first loved us. We receive the Spirit of God in our hearts, and his love then is in us and able to be manifest if we abide in him and his love, as we say. And when we love, we're going to sacrificially obey God in relationship to one another. That's what really love is. It's a sacrificial obedience to God for your benefit. I'm giving up my rights to obey God's word towards you because I see you as more important. And what God says I should do for you is the best thing. It's the right thing. It's a sacrificial love. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. John 15:12. Just as I have loved you, greater love has none than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus doesn't command us with burdensome regulations. His commands are gracious, kind, merciful, loving, and holy. We see in 1 John chapter 5, this is how we can know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. We observe not the Ten Commandments, but His commands in His Word. This Word says, if I have anything against you, I need to let that go, right? This means I need to forgive you. And if you're caught up in sin, I need to come alongside you and help you out. And if you're rebellious, I need to come alongside and expose it that I might win you. It's got all kinds of different commands in that, right? But practically speaking, they're the day in and day out commands of how we interact with one another in graciousness and kindness, walking like Jesus did towards us. So then, we see here that they had a real love. They had a real love. And so for this reason, he says, we've not ceased to pray for you. Now, in just about all of Paul's letters, we see him pray in Romans 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Timothy 1, and Philemon plus Colossians. Paul is praying for people that he has ministered to. And this was convicting to me. I'm thinking, Lord, do I pray enough for the people I'm ministering to? Lord, I need to be praying that they would do exactly what you're saying here. And we need to pray for one another in the same way. So then, he is praying. Now, why doesn't Paul just say, you know, God's working on them. They'll get there eventually. You hear that, don't you? God's working on them. They'll get there. Well, that's true. But implying in that is that I'm not going to intervene. I'm not going to deal with it. Rather than, I'm going to pray for that person that God would change them. I'm going to pray for that person that they would be convicted. I'm going to pray for them that God would make them into the image of His Son. Praying, 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 praying. And Paul didn't cease praying. He didn't cease praying. This should shame us in a sense. We're so busy on our own lives and all of our own stuff. This person did this to me. That happened to me. This happened here. Oh no. Whatever it might be. Rather than, Lord, help me to see the important things. Help me to pray for those people around you. We see that the Lord loved them to the end. And He loved them and loved us by dying for us, right? We see that. So Paul says, hey, since we've heard of it, for this reason, we haven't stopped praying. And notice he shares, there's a petition with this. He says, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. See, the Apostle Paul understood that only God can change someone. The Apostle Paul understood that it was through prayer. And when we pray, we exhibit humility in a sense that we recognize we can't do it and God must do it. And so we need to be praying all the time. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that. And so we have his petition here specifically that these Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now this word knowledge, gnosis, with the epi on front makes it intense. Epinosis speaks of a full or intensified knowledge, specifically in this context of His will. And he says here that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will. I pray these true believers would be filled with the knowledge of His will. See, if you don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can never be filled with the knowledge of His will. You've got to be a believer. You've got to be a believer. Now, this term, may be filled, comes from the Greek word plerao. It speaks of being totally filled or being filled up. It speaks of things being completed, maybe, reaching an end. You could think of this. I was fulfilled after I went to McDonald's. You know, I reached the end of that. I'm fulfilled, right? Whatever it might be. We have here that it's filled, reaching an end, being complete. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine. This is dissipation, but same verb, but be filled with the Spirit. The contrast is, don't let wine fill you and thus control you. Let the Spirit of God be controlling you. Let the Spirit of God be controlling you. Be fulfilled with the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us, but sometimes we're not filled with the Spirit in the sense that we're not allowing the Spirit to control us. And so then, he's praying here that they may be filled. And it's also in a passive voice in Greek, which is very interesting. Which means the action is not accomplished by the subject, it is passively receiving. The subject is passively receiving the action. So he's not saying, go out and be filled with the knowledge of his will. Go do it. He's praying that God would do this in them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now there's a means in which that happens. Yes, there is. But God is the one who fills us with the knowledge of his will. He's praying for that. Completely controlled with the full knowledge of his will. You see, if we know what God's will is, and we'll talk about it in a minute, it's going to control us. If we know what God's will is for this conversation, God's will is for this interaction, God's will is for what happens if I mess up, what God's will is for me, right? And so with that in mind, what is God's will? What does that mean? You know, we have a lot of things. Is it God's will for me to buy that car? You know, well, nothing wrong with asking God. We should pray about everything. But more often than not, God's will is not an answer to a question of what we should purchase or whatever it might be. Certainly, we give that over to him, right? But we're going to see God's will basically is God's desire. That's what the word means. Thelema speaks of the desire which comes from one's heart or emotions. That's what the term will means. It's what one desires or has determined shall be done. And so here, obviously, God's will is speaking of what God desires and has determined should be done. That's God's will. And so here, it's not hard for us to understand this concept of will. You know, we have our own wills. We think what should be done. We determine that. That's our will. It's our desires. As human beings, we operate basically on our will or God's will. Those are the two options. Now, we might be someone else's will, but it's really our will, right? Versus God's will. And so here, with this in mind, let's make some observations from our passage about God's will from our passage. Notice, first of all, he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. First of all, it is his will. It's crucial to see this. It's crucial. It's speaking about God. It's what God desires to happen. It's what God desires to happen. It's God's will. Secondly, it's something that is to be known, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And there are many passages of Scripture concerning God's will, but today I just want to encapsulate one major element of God's will, which I believe comes from this passage. You see, God's will, more often than not, is related to what we do, our actions. What is his will for us? Our character, our thoughts, and thus what we do. It's about righteous behavior revealed in his word. It's about his will. Take, for instance, you can look at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is an example. It's in a narrow field, but it's an example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is God's desire. This is his determination. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That needs to be set apart from sin.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, today we've begun to see how we can walk in a worthy manner.
Yes, David, and the key word is begun,
because indeed we're going to need to listen carefully to the next two broadcasts to gain a full understanding of how we can walk worthily of the Lord. So then with that in mind, we'd encourage you to make plans to join us for our next two life-changing broadcasts.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.